Shall we all rise for the reading of God's Word? Today's passage will be coming through Matthew 6, 25 through 32. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body or as to what you will put on. It is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing. Look at the birds of the air, and they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worthy much more than they? And who of you, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow, and do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed him like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow, is thrown into the furnace, he will not much more clothe you, you of little faith. Do not worry then, saying, what we will eat, or what we will drink, or what we will wear for clothing. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. Thank you. You may be seated.
I asked Justin to read that particular passage because it repeats over and over again, don't be anxious, don't worry. Don't worry, don't be anxious. So hopefully by the time you finish reading, you go, okay, I'm not supposed to be anxious. As we'll read in Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing, nothing. So we're going to be talking about what this thing called anxiety is. And as we've been looking about Scripture and realizing that the ultimate cure, whether it be our anger that can so easily take us down a path of bitterness or anxiety that will take us into the realm of psychosis, the Lord wants to give us victory in these things. And the key point is that faith is the victory. Now, I know that seems oversimplistic, but the text is very clear in 1 John, as well as in, you look in Romans chapter 8, that this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith, our faith. And if God is for us, who can be against us? And what could separate us from the love of God? But without faith, it's impossible to please him. And so if you want to have the grace of God upon you, you're going to have to believe and trust in him. And it's going to have to get real. It's not enough to say, I believe, and then go to another source. You actually have to believe and go to him as the only source. And so we realize that faith is the one thing that will help us overcome. And as was being shared, it is the overcoming that God wants to bring us through. It's not the dodging the bullet. It's not us in some way avoiding the problems. God wants to literally bring us through these difficulties. And what faith does is it literally makes those things that come into our life null and void, having no effect upon us. And that is a victory. In fact, Paul will write in Romans chapter 8, verse 37, we're overwhelmingly conquerors to those who love him. And so you can actually win by a long shot. And that's what we long for. As we were looking at last week, we were talking about anger and how so many things are attached to anger. And oftentimes our perspective of anger, well, I'm not angry because, you know, I'm not overtly, you know, wringing somebody's neck. But, you know, as we talked about the different signs of anger, whether it be, you know, isolation or procrastination, where you have passive aggressive behavior, you have deception and depression, you have somebody that is really obsessed with something, egocentric is a form of anger that has been held on to. Perfectionism, you wouldn't necessarily think of that perhaps as anger in and of itself. And James will actually mention favoritism, manipulation of sorts, in which hypocrisy comes in and you showing one side to one person, but really you're just manipulating them. And flattery will come into that as well. We talked about that. The fact of the matter is that anger held onto will not only create a root of bitterness, but it will destroy those around, and it will begin to hurt other people. So the thought is that anger in and of itself is not a sin. You know, I oftentimes hear people say, well, it's not wrong for me to be angry. Well, no, but you can't hang on to it. In other words, according to Ephesians chapter 4, you can't let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, you have to get rid of it quickly, because hanging on to it is what will bring about all of the problems. And as James chapter 1 so clearly puts it, the anger of man will not accomplish the righteousness of God. So though your perception is, well, I'm going to get something accomplished because I'm so angry. Okay, you'll get something accomplished, but it won't be the righteousness of God that you'll accomplish. And of course, that ultimately will bring destruction. Do you have good reason to be angry? Might be the question that we hear God pose to Jonah. And of course, Jonah answers, yes, I have good reason, even unto death. So I guess sometimes we have good reason. Of course, as you read in Psalm chapter 4, you hear the psalmist going, you know, people are slandering me. They're doing all these kind of things that are horrific. And you go, well, that's a good reason to be angry. And Scripture doesn't say don't be angry. It says be angry, sin not. Don't let the sun go down. So if I try to control things by virtue of my anger, if I try to accomplish things by virtue of my anger, I'm only going to do bad. And that's why it says you got to get rid of it. The thought is, how do I get rid of it? Well, according to Psalm chapter 4, go to sleep. Well, there's something right before that. Trust God, go to sleep. So you put your trust in God and believe that God is going to take care of that. Psalm 37 says, what, you don't think God's righteous? You don't think he's going to do the right thing? So as we went through the book of James last week, what was clearer than the passage is, as you take the whole book at large, is that you and I, by virtue of our faith, will conquer this bitterness. And what is it I'm believing? Well, we will ultimately come to a point in which we believe that God is doing good for those who trust him. We believe that. And this is why James will write at the very beginning of the book of James, he'll say, you can consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. You go, why? Because as he goes down in that same chapter, because every good and perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variance or shadow of shifting. What is he saying? He's saying that the trials that he's given you are for your good. Yeah. For who the Lord loves, he disciplines and he scourges every child. And you begin to see, as Scripture reveals, that it's the trials that build your character, that strengthen your faith, that make you the kind of person that you need to be. Take a person that has no trials, has no difficulties, has no problems, and I'll show you a spoiled brat. But take somebody that's gone through difficulties and has learned to put their trust in the Lord, and Scripture says, well, you become perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. See? So God is bringing us through the trials. He's bringing us through these things. And he's bringing us to the point in which they don't have a negative effect on us, but God is causing these things to turn out for our good, and he's strengthening us. And as Joseph will clearly put it, even though his brothers were manipulative and did him wrong, you meant this for evil, but God is turning it in for good. If you believe that God is turning everything into good for you, will you get mad? And the answer is no. What do you have to get mad about? Only good. Why would you get mad if God has given you good? And this was the whole argument to Jonah. You know, when God goes, you have good reason to be angry. And he goes, yeah. Do you know who the Assyrians are? I mean, they're slaughtering my loved ones in front of my face. They're parading their bodies around the city. What are you talking about? I have good reason to be angry. He goes, yeah, but you do know there's children there. They don't know their right hand from their left. And he says, I'm not going to slay him for that. We're going to rescue some people. And you know, you begin to realize that in the midst of God doing what you perceive to be wrong by virtue of the fact that it's not settling well with you, you can put your trust in him. And though you hate the evil that's being done, you can let it go tonight as you put it in his hands. And you can say, he's doing good. I'm going to trust him. And why not the God of all the earth do right? Mm-hmm. So it was a great relief, and especially as you come to the end of the book of, or the end of the chapter of Romans chapter 12, there's a great relief that you realize, vengeance is mine, I will repay, I'm going to do right. And God will do right far better than I will. And even in God's wrath, God shows mercy. You remember Habakkuk, where he goes, you know, God, you got to get them. You know, his own people, he was just fed up with them. Probably family. But, well, it actually was family. But you got to get them. And God goes, okay, we'll get them. And he sends the Babylonians. And he goes, now, let me tell you something. Their horses are swifter than leopards. They fly like eagles. And they don't care if you're a king. They don't care if you're a child. They don't care if you're an old man. They just could cut you to pieces. And Habakkuk goes, wait, maybe I spoke too soon. And sometimes we, you know, in our anger, we speak too soon. But God will do what's right. God will do what's right. And God will not in any way let the wicked go unpunished. But he also knows those who are his. So I trust him in those ways. And it is wonderful that at the end of the day, you can rest in peace. You know. So as we come to anxiety, it's kind of a different animal in the sense that we're dealing with. Well, Webster Dictionary defines anxiety this way. It is fear, the feelings of fear, dread, and uneasiness. It kind of covers a lot of bases, doesn't it? And the kind of emotions that are shared is described as apprehension, cares, worries, and the anticipation of doom. It's kind of the opposite of hope, right? For a person, I can hardly wait for tomorrow. A person who is anxious is going, there's nothing good. You know, Eeyore mentality. So as we come to Proverbs chapter 12, the Old Testament will begin to define. And what is interesting, and we're going to give you three words that the Old Testament uses to define anxiety. And in some cases, it's defining the emotions, it's defining the feelings. We'll ultimately get to the point to where we find the cure. And we're going to be talking and looking at the parallels in the book of Philippians and how it directly connects. I would say if you're dealing with anger, going to James. If you're dealing with anxiety, going to Philippians. So, but if you'll look with me in Proverbs chapter 12, he'll use the word, this particular word in the Hebrew, da'ag. It almost sounds depressing, doesn't it? Da'ag, which will make reference to kind of the emotions and the way that one feels with anxiety. It reads this way in verse 25 of Proverbs chapter 12. Anxiety in the heart of a man weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. The picture is literally, and I think in some ways, even the King James references the word anxiety as kind of a weighing down. And so it's almost repetitive in that it says in verse 25, anxiety of the heart of a man weighs it down. It gives a picture of a heavy weight. What Scripture is wanting you to do, it's wanting you to get in contact with your feelings and your emotions and what is it you're really feeling. And if you drop on down to verse 28, it reads, in the way of righteousness is life. So that kind of be the opposite in that particular case. If you'll drop on down to chapter 13, since we're right here, there's another text that makes reference to that kind of weighed down feeling. And it says this in verse 12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. So you kind of have this way down, sick feeling. Once again, Scripture is just wanting you to feel the emotions. The word that is used for sick here is basically diseased and weak. In other words, you don't have any sense of wanting to go forward or do anything, you know, you've kind of given up hope, and that's a kind of sense of hopelessness. The way that Proverbs 18:14 reads is, the spirit of a man can endure his sickness. I've seen a lot of people, you know, whether they're Christians or not. I've seen a lot of people, they have tremendous hurts, pains, sickness. But the spirit of man can get through those things. He can make a resolve, he can get through it. But a broken spirit, who can bear? Yeah. Once the spirit is broken, once there's no sense of hope, then it doesn't matter what comes at you. You can't carry any of it anymore. So Proverbs is wanting to kind of give you those that sense of emotions and feelings that are there. And if you look with me in Psalm chapter 38, you're going to see another word that's brought up. Psalm chapter 38. And in many respects, you can see the psalmist once again stirring up and helping you feel the emotions. If you drop on down to verse 8, I am benumbed, badly crushed. I groan because of the agitation of my heart. You see that the passage right there? And then it says in verse 10, my heart throbs because my strength fails. And then you say, well, how do you know that's anxiety? Verse 18, I confess my iniquity. I am full of anxiety because of my sin. Now, once again, and in that particular case, he's using that heavy of heart that is used. But in this psalm, you have all those feelings. My heart throbs, which is basically, there's a Hebrew word, pa'am, which makes reference to a repeated beating, and almost kind of a obsessive. You ever seen somebody so anxious? Well, that's actually the word pa'am, in which somebody is disturbed, agitated, would probably be the word that is used. In fact, Psalm 77, verse 4 reads this way, I am so, pa'am, I am so disturbed, I cannot speak. You've been so agitated, maybe pacing the floor back and forth or something like that. Once again, it's really conveying the kind of feeling that somebody is having. Psalm 139 uses the word serpim, and it is used to describe disquieting thoughts. You just can't, you know, I think the way that it's put in Psalm 94, verse 19 is, speaks of my anxious thoughts begin to multiply within me. You know, you start thinking about things, your mind starts racing. What if this happens? What if that happens? And Psalm 139, 23, and 24 talk about, actually uses the same word, serapim, which is anxious thoughts or things that are multiplying, describing disquieting thoughts. But it refers to, he says, check around. In fact, search me, God. See if there be any evil way in me. Try my anxious thoughts. And when he's talking about, of course, is your mind begins to race and you have disquieting thoughts. Before long, you think in terms of defense mechanisms. Well, how can I defend myself against this? Or you think in ways of trepidatious protections, hurtful things, and you realize that this is your anxiety that's driving you to do the things that you're doing. And so Scripture clearly is warning us of those things. The Old Testament is getting us in touch with these feelings. And it's saying these are things. Now, what's interesting is, of course, if you look in chapter 38, verse 18 of Psalm, I confess my iniquity. In other words, he understands that the sin is what's causing this disturbance. And once again, if there's confusion about this, let me just clarify by just making it extremely simplistic. The sin is always no faith. Always. Yeah, but I did something horrible. I did something terrific. That's the big sin. No, no, no. The big sin is not believing. Because if you believe, you won't do those things. See, the lack of faith is actually a sin. And once again, one of the quotes that we give you there in Romans is, that which is not of faith is sin. It's telling us, and why is it you would perish? Well, whosoever believes in him will not perish. In fact, just clarify this in second, if you look with me in 2 Thessalonians. Why is it that somebody will have to deal with the retribution of God and pay an eternal penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord? What was their crime? Well, if you look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, that God will deal out retribution to those who do not know God, to those who do not obey what? The gospel of what's the command of the gospel? Believe. It goes on and says, these will pay a penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. Why? Because you were such an evil person? No, because you didn't believe. And because of that, you were an evil person. I mean, we were looking at the passage in the garden. You know, God says, don't eat of this tree. You'll die. They didn't believe. And that's why they ate. And that's why they died. See, you drop on down in chapter 2, and it talks about all the deception of wickedness, you know, that will come. And why are people drawn to the deception of wickedness? Why do they, you know? I mean, even today, the TV will actually tell you, this is really deceptive and wicked stuff. And people go, oh, what channel is that on? You know? So it's not like you don't know that it's deception or wickedness. But in chapter 2, it says, with all deception and wickedness, verse 10, for those who perish, why? Read the text. Why are they going to perish? Because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Because they didn't believe that God loved them. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become children of God, even those who believe on his name. So how do you receive? By believing. And if you just believe, you know. So what's the crime? The crime is not believing. Where does anxiety come from? Something you're not believing. So this is where the New Testament comes in and really begins to clarify even greater. And I want you to turn with me to Mark in chapter 4. Because now we're going to start seeing where the source of all these anxious thoughts are. Where did my anxiety come from? Well, in this particular context, he's talking about the parable of soils. And talks about the seed, which is the Word of God. And why is it people don't receive the Word of God? Well, maybe in some cases they go, wow, that really sounds great. But then something comes in the way and hinders them. Read with me specifically in chapter 4 and verse 18 as he begins to describe things that come in and begin to hinder your faith in the Lord. Verse 18, it reads this way. Others, the ones which the seed was sown among thorns, these are the ones who have heard the word of God. Now watch verse 19. And the worries of the world. I just underlined the word worries there. Miriam now is the Greek word that is used within the passage that is making reference to anxiety. Anxiety. Now, in some cases, that particular word will be translated anxiety. We're going to see that as we go on. In other cases, same word will be translated worries, but all of them are describing what you're feeling and what's going on inside. So, but what's interesting is King James will translate it, and here again, another appropriate translation, the word cares. Now, what Scripture is going to reveal to us, especially in the New Testament, is what causes worry. See? And what he's going to be talking about are the cares of the world. I began caring for, and this is the clarity that I want you to see, I began caring for the wrong things. When I begin to care for the wrong things, then it will produce anxiety in my life. So it reads this way, the cares are the worries, are the anxieties of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things, comes and chokes out the word of God. So what's causing the worry? I'm wanting the wrong stuff. I'm concerned about the wrong stuff. I'm seeking the wrong things. This is the point of Matthew chapter 6 and the passage that we read together. If you look with me in Matthew chapter 6. Now, just to kind of fill you in on the whole chapter, this chapter is about doing your works in front of people to be seen by men. And so he's going to say, be cautious that you don't do that. You go, why? Well, there's a lot of reasons. Obviously, it's displeasing to God. It's not an act of faith that you're doing it for him. But it's what's going to bring your anxiety too. And so in this particular chapter, it's one of the reasons why he repeats, don't be anxious, don't be anxious. Because all of these concerns, as we were talking about earlier today, if I'm worried about what everybody else is thinking, I'm going to be a very anxious person all the time. So I've got to stop doing what I'm doing for everybody else, and I've got to do what I do because it's right and because it pleases God. If you just stick on that road, a lot of your anxiety will just disappear. He'll go on and talk about, and by the way, when you start laying up your treasures here and you start valuing things that are not valuable, I would say, I think the way that he puts it, if you look with me in verse 19, don't lay up for yourself treasures upon the earth where moth rusts, destroys, thieves break in. Well, he kind of gives three different things that can begin to happen to the stuff that you're going, these are my valuables. And, you know, you get a really nice car and, you know, somebody bangs it up. Or my son and I built an old GTO, 67 GTO convertible that had been rusted out. We welded the floor pans, the dash. I mean, it was a project. When I finally got it done, I didn't want to drive it to a parking lot. And I can tell you that I felt anxious driving it. When I finally sold it, I felt a relief. What is it telling us? That you start anchoring in things that you shouldn't. And caring about things that you shouldn't, what's it going to do? It's going to make you anxious. So it goes on and says, and of course, you can't serve God and mammon. And mammon would be the things, the treasures, the things of the world. But if you drop on out of verse 25, for this reason. So he's kind of been building an argument, right? For this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life. As to what you shall eat, what you should drink for your body, what you're going to put on. Is not life more than food, and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. I suppose there are some paranoid birds, but that's probably a result of the fall. But on the whole, I actually had this... my wife had me put out a bird feeder in the back. And anyway, it's now become my job to make sure that it's full. And what's bizarre is if I let it go down, the birds will start coming under our lanai and start chirping at me. I always know, all right, I'm breaking it. But how wonderful it is to know that, you know, God doesn't forget to fill up the bird feeder, that, you know, he's taking care of the birds. So look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, they do not reap, nor gather into the barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than them? What's you by being, oh, there's that word again, anxious. Now, once again, it's the same word that is used in Mark chapter 4. It's the same word that will be used to describe caring or worried. What are you worried about? Would be another way of putting it. What are you worried about? Why are you caring so much about this stuff? Which one of you, by being anxious, I think I'm accomplishing something. I think I am. What are you accomplishing? I don't know. Why do we hang on to that stuff? Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of the flowers in the field. If God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more take care of you? Oh, men of... Okay, so faith seems to be the problem. So you're not believing. And the question is, what am I not believing? And the answer is, you don't believe God cares for you. Because if you believe that God cared for you, then you believe that he will give you exactly what you need for today for your happiness. Not what you think you have to have in order to be happy, but what is best for you today. See, anxiety starts going in and it starts picking out, well, I think I need one of these. I think, I don't know what that is, but I want it. And so you start gathering all this stuff and then you don't know where to store it. You don't know where to put it all. And then you start getting anxious about, now I got to buy storage. All those things just bring the anxiety in your life and worries of the world. So it says in verse 31, do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek. But your Heavenly Father knows what you need, right? So what should you be caring about? What should you be seeking? What's the next verse? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be taken care of. See, you don't believe that, do you? See, that's why you're anxious. Because if you believe that, well, that's what the book of Philippians is about. Paul writes this book of Philippians, and I'll just kind of walk through it with you. And he starts off with, of course, thanking God for them all and their labor of love, their steadfastness of hope. But he then turns and he goes, I want you to know where I am. I'm in prison. You're going, wow, I bet he's really anxious about that. Not really. In fact, let me tell you, something great has happened. The Praetorian Guards, which actually end up being the Caesars, many of the Caesars came out of the Praetorian Guard. He says, some of the Praetorian Guard are coming to know the Lord while I'm in here. And he goes, this is great. He said, now, I got to let you know something else too. Some people outside are preaching the gospel, my gospel, out of spite, just trying to irritate me. They don't really believe it, but they're just trying to bring irritation to me. But you know what? I'm not bothered by it. He says, no, I mean, I'm even rejoicing that the gospel's being preached. Now, it's interesting, what he's showing them is that circumstances don't need to control your emotions. See? You can choose what you want to focus on. And if, in fact, you're focusing on all the things that you don't have and all the things that you feel like you've been robbed of, I can't go to the store, I'm in prison, food's bad. I mean, you can go through a long list of things. But that's not what he's thinking about. And then he begins to pull them in, and he says, and let me tell you what really makes me happy is the gospel. He says, and that's what unites us, brothers, the gospel. We're united in the gospel. That's chapter 1. Then he turns and he says, and look, If we're going to be unified at all, if we're going to have good relationship at all, we've got to have the same mind that's in Christ Jesus. He begins to describe that, you know, thinking others and higher than ourselves. The tendency is when things are going bad to start having a pity party, to, you know, list all the difficulties and begin to even become critical of those things. I mean, look, people are doing something wrong, have every right, and, you know, you think of chapters like Psalm 37 and Psalm 73, that the psalmist goes, you know, I see the wicked and they seem to be flourishing, and why can't I have that stuff, you know? And you can just hear God going, you're wishing for the wrong things. I mean, just look at them. Do they look happy? they look rich, and they look like they have a lot of stuff, but they don't look happy. And there's not a fulfillment there. So, you know, God is pulling us off of those things that would just bring us down, that would just drag us under. And instead of having a pity party, you know what really we should be thinking about? The kingdom of heaven. And the good news. That's the gospel. So it's literally good news. So if I'll start thinking about that, God will take care of me, right? If I start thinking about how I can proclaim the good news and thinking about the wonderful things that God has done for me by giving his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of my sins. I mean, how magnificent that is. And if I can grasp that same mind and that same heart as Christ, then according to Philippians chapter 2, God won't abandon me. He'll highly exalt me as he did his son. And so he gives examples of not only Christ, but then he gives the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus. He realizes and he expresses in particular in chapter 3 what the problem has been in his life. And he says, whatever was gained for me, I count as loss for Christ. And he talks about his trophies and his degrees and his pedigrees and all the things that he pursued that, you know, I'm sure made him anxious trying to, you know, match up to what man expected. And it feels like Matthew 6 again, doesn't it? And he goes, you know, it was all garbage. And it, you can sense that moment of relief when he just throws it all away. And he says, whatever was gained for me, I count as loss for Christ, that I might know him. You know, and you begin to feel and with him the hope that is coming at the end of. And he says, you know, the problem is there are a lot of people out there, their God is their appetite, and that's why they're so miserable. But I'm not there, and you don't have to be there either. So follow this example. Then he goes into chapter 4. So turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. And probably the only place where its anxiety is dealt with in such a clear way, besides the Matthew 6 passage that we were looking at. But Philippians 4 just really brings it all together. And that's one of the reasons why we oftentimes quote that passage, because as he says, I mean, it fundamentally covers everything in verse 6, right? Be anxious for nothing. So that just totally covers everything. But if you look in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Now, the reason why he puts it here is he's ending what he started with. You remember, he was in prison. People were preaching the gospel out of spite. I mean, there's a lot he doesn't have to rejoice. But he says, yet I will rejoice. Right? Why is he rejoicing? Because he's caring about the right things. What's he caring about? The gospel's being preached. That's what he's caring about. Is the gospel being preached? And if it's not, then I need to preach it. I need to focus on doing that which is... See, nothing really beneficial comes out of you and I being anxious about bad things happening or about us not getting certain things that we think we deserve. Nothing really good comes out of that. I mean, by being anxious, can you in any way elevate your stature? So, but rejoice in the Lord always, and he just reminds him again, I say rejoice, verse 4, let your forbearing spirit be made known to all men, the Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. Now, in the context, why, you have to ask yourself in these letters, why is he writing this letter, and why is he writing this letter to the audience that he's writing to? What seems to be clear is, especially as you get to the end of, in chapter 4 and verse 2, verse 3, you realize that there's a little battling between some people. Maybe they're just examples within the church. But people aren't really getting along well. It's their anxieties that are stirring up. Somebody has something that they don't have. Somebody's doing better than they don't have. So why don't I have that? Starts coming to the surface. And he goes, what are you worried about? You don't believe God cares for you? Well, no, he obviously cares for them more because they have more stuff, or they have, you know, these, I mean, right? That's not true. I mean, God knows what we need. He doesn't give the same thing to every bird that he gives to the next bird. I mean, he knows what each one needs. And he's saying, you have to believe that I care for you. Anxiety will come when you don't believe that. When you believe every man for himself, and I've got to make sure that I get what I get. Because God, I mean, if I don't look out for number one, who is? And God says, I do. Now, Paul will write this, and he wants the peace of God to be in their heart, but they don't have the peace. If you look in verse, he says, be anxious for nothing in prayer and supplication, thanksgiving. Thanksgiving would mean that you actually believe something's going to result from this. That the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your minds and your hearts. In other words, anxiety will dissipate. Anxiety will dissipate. And according to verse 9, the God of peace will be with you. What he states in verse 11 is this, and for all of us that feel that our anxiety is probably based on our circumstance, you need to read this verse over and over again. Because he states, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstance I'm in. Now, he's already given you an example. He's in prison. I mean, you can't say, oh, Paul, you don't know. Yeah, he's in prison. So, you know, you're not going to trump that. But he's happy in prison. Things are being accomplished of worth, of value. And he's seeking first the kingdom of heaven. And Paul, aren't you worried? No, this is great. I can hardly wait to see where my next gig is, you know? Where's God going to move me next? So the God of peace, and I've learned to be content, and I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, his point is that I can see you guys worrying and you're being frustrated about this. If you'll start focusing on what is good, if you'll start caring about what is good, all of the anxiety will go away. And you go, what's the passage for that? Well, finally, brethren, verse 8. See the verse here? Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Where's your anxiety come from? Worries of the world, cares of the world. You're thinking about the wrong things. You're desiring for the wrong things. That's why you're worried. Yeah, but what about me? Who's going to take care of me? Verse 19. Read verse 19. And my God shall supply all your needs, not out of, according to his riches and glory. Not one good thing will he withhold to those who love him. Peter's having to deal with some of these same emotions when he writes the book of Peter. And if you look with me in 1 Peter in chapter 5, it reads this way in verse 6. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. See, I think one of the reasons why we're so anxious is because it's not happening when we think it should happen. And we have our own definition of, you know, exaltation anyway. What's the next verse, verse 7? Casting all your anxiety, King James, all your cares. Might, according to Mark, read all your worries. Casting all your anxiety upon him. Why? He cares for you. See, the problem is you don't believe that he cares for you, because if you believe that he cares, you wouldn't have an anxious care in the world. Faith is a victory. You must believe that God cares for you. Do you believe that? All right, no charge for the Counseling. Lord, we give you thanks for your loving kindness to us. We thank you that there's nothing in our lives that you don't care for. I realize, Lord, that I'm anxious so many times because I've just invested in the wrong things. I've pursued the wrong things. I've cared about the wrong things. And it's made me anxious. I mean, your promise to me was not one good thing will you withhold, but a lot of things that I want just plain aren't good for me. You know what's best. Give me this day the daily bread. Exactly what I need for this day. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance you put me in, because I know that whatever you're doing today is because you care for me. I believe that. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. Let's give you this time to talk to the Lord and affirm that you believe he cares for you. You pray a sunny place.